The first book of Samuel and chapter 28, and we're going to start at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe. He's coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, and he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf out of the house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
This must be one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. Don't think I've ever preached on it before. One of the great advantages of preaching your way through books of the Bible is that you come across passages like this and you have to do something with them. You have to preach on them. Can't dodge them. Can't dodge anything in God's Word. It's all profitable for teaching, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness. So we come to this very, very strange passage. And the thing to understand about this passage and to remember is that when Samuel was alive, he was God's chosen prophet. He was God's appointed spokesman. He was called by God to bring the word of God to the whole of Israel. That's why this book is called the Book of Samuel. It's not called the Book of Saul. It's not even called the Book of David. It's called the Book of Samuel. He is actually the key figure in the book. The book begins with his birth and with his call as a boy to receive the word of God and to bring that word of God to the whole of Israel. First of all to Eli and his sons, and then to the rest of the people of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which is the Bible's way of saying what we would say from Land's End to John O'Groats. Actually, John O'Groats to Land's End. Dan to Beersheba, from the top place in the north to the bottom place in the south. Everybody knew that Saul was God's spokesman. Saul brought the word of God to Israel. If you wanted to hear the word of God, if you wanted to obey God in Israel, in those days, you listened to Samuel. Just turn back to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Everyone in Israel knew that God was speaking to Israel through the prophet Samuel. Now, every single human being is meant to live under the word of God. And that includes kings. In fact, kings are especially expected to live under the word of God. Kings are meant to listen to God's word. They're meant to obey the word of God. That's why if you've a choice between being a preacher and a member of the royal family and the next in line to the throne, you should always choose to be a preacher. Far more important. Outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That might be one of two key verses. I actually think that the other key verse in 1 Samuel, probably the key verse in 1 Samuel, is actually the words of the boy Samuel, right at the beginning of the book, to God at Shiloh, when God wakes him up in the middle of the night, calling him by name, and Eli tells Samuel to say to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's what people should say God. That's what kings should say to God. That's how kings are meant to live. That's how kings are meant to reign. They are servants of God, listening to God's word and carrying out the word of God. Kings listen to prophets. And if you read the book of Kings and the books of Chronicles, tell us the story of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. The good ones listened to prophets. David, for all his faults, when a prophet came to him with the word of God, he responded to Nathan. Hezekiah responded to the word of God to Isaiah. The bad kings didn't listen to the prophets. King Ahab didn't listen to Elijah. King Ahaz wouldn't listen to Isaiah. It was either Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim, I can't just remember which, actually cut up with a penknife, it says in the Authorized Version, a written scroll with Jeremiah's prophecy. As he cut up one page after another, he threw it into a fire there in the temple, in the palace, to keep him warm. That's what he did with the word of God. So kings are meant to listen to prophets. Okay. Well, what about the first king of Israel? The one who was supposed to set the standard for all future kings. What about the first king of Israel? King Saul. We've seen him consistently failing to listen to Samuel. Consistently failing to obey the word of God that came through Samuel. Consistently saying, I'll do it my way. Remember that amazing passage in Deuteronomy where the law of God says that kings are to write out the law of Moses and keep it with them so that they will remember to follow it carefully and not consider themselves better than their brothers and turn to the right or to the left. Kings are meant to obey the word of God. Just go back to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 22, Samuel's parting words to King Saul. 15:22, page 286. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He would not listen to Samuel. He would not obey the word of God. In fact, far from respecting the prophet Samuel, we read in chapter 16 and verse 2 that when Samuel went to the home of Jesse, he feared for his life. He feared for his life. Saul will kill me. Okay. So that's the story of Saul and Samuel. Now here, in chapter 28, Saul is at the end of his life. And he's facing his last battle. That crucial, decisive last battle with the Philistines. The Philistines had arrived in the land of Canaan at roughly the same time as the Israelites. They'd come from the west. They were a sea people from Crete, and they'd come from the Mediterranean Sea. And they'd settled in on the coastal plain. The Israelites, of course, had come across the river from the east. So the land of Canaan, it was a struggle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And here was the crucial, decisive battle between Israel and the Philistines. And we read that Saul looked at the Philistine army and he was terrified. Remember that the Spirit had departed from him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He was still the king of Israel, but he was not anointed by the Spirit of God. And therefore he didn't have the spirit of the judges, or even the spirit that he had had earlier in his reign, when he had the Spirit of God. He looked at the Philistine army. No doubt he was outnumbered. And he's terrified. And he decides that he wants a word from God. He wants a word from God. And we read in verse 6 that he inquired of the Lord. He spent his life, or much of it, ignoring the word of God, disobeying the word of God. And now he decides that he wants some guidance from God. It's not God that he desires. It's guidance. It's probably completely self-centered. One writer says that we often actually do desire guidance just because we don't want to make a mistake, not because we love God or desire to do his will. Saul wants guidance from the God he has neglected and rejected and ignored all his life. Samuel is now dead and buried. So how does Saul inquire of the Lord? Well, there's dreams. God had spoken to Samuel in chapter 3 as a boy at night time, calling him by name. No doubt it was some sort of dream or vision. But for Saul, no dreams, no visions. Then there was the Urim and Thummim. What on earth are the Urim and Thummim, you say? Don't ask me. It was a method used by the priests in Israel to ascertain the will of God. And they were attached to the high priest's ephod, a sort of bib that he wore over his chest. And some scholars think that they were sort of some kind of precious stones or something. And it was some way of ascertaining the will of God, used by priests. The trouble was that Saul had massacred the priests in the village of Nob. And only one person, Abiathar, the son of the high priest, had escaped. And he had actually brought the ephod, he had brought the Urim and Thummim to David. So David could inquire of the Lord by consulting the Urim and Thummim, but Saul could not. And nor was there any word from any prophet. Saul was seeking guidance from God. And there was no answer. Verse 15 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Look at verse 15. I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dream. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Verse 16. Samuel says to him, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? So God has become Saul's enemy. He is not answering Saul. And Saul is in great distress. But let me pause here and make a few comments. First of all, what a privilege it is and what a responsibility it is to have the word of God. How Saul should have valued Samuel. How precious the word of God is. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It's more precious than gold, says the psalmist. What a privilege to have a Bible in our own language, so readily, so easily available You can go to the marketplace bookshop and buy one. I'm not sure what they are nowadays, Sue. They've gone up, I know that. But they're still pretty inexpensive. What a privilege to have God's Word. What a privilege to have churches, of which I hope this is one, where the Bible is taken seriously, where God's Word is regularly opened up and seriously explained and taught. What a blessing that is! Did you realize what a blessing that is? What folly, what wickedness to ignore, to neglect, to disobey the Word of God. What folly, what wickedness to fail to read it, if we have one, to fail to meditate upon it, to fail to digest it prayerfully and humbly and obediently. What folly to neglect to hear the Word of God when it is preached, when it is taught, just to take it for granted. Oh, we hear this every week. Expository preaching. Not to have the Word of God is a terrible thing. Did you realize that? Turn to Amos chapter 8. First one to find it, shout out what page it is on the Church Bible. Well, I found it. It's page 923. Verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to these words. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. That's a mark of God's judgment upon a land. When the word of God cannot be found, when the word of God is not preached, the word of God is hidden. God is not speaking. What a privilege to have the Word of God. And the Bible reveals that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in many and different ways God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, by whom he made the world. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And can you remember that account of the Transfiguration, where Jesus appears with Elijah and with Moses, and a cloud hides them from the sight of Peter and James and John. And when the cloud lifts, Elijah and Moses have gone, and only Jesus remains. And the word comes from the Father in heaven, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the completion, the fulfillment of the Word of God, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. What a folly it is not to listen to Jesus Christ, not to obey his word. He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that there are two kinds of people in this world, foolish people and wise people. Foolish people who build on sand, wise people who build on rock, and the wise people who build on rock are those who hear the words of Jesus and do them. And those people who are foolish and who are building on sand are those people who hear the words of Jesus and do not do them. if turning away from the words of Samuel brought judgment upon Saul, how much more will turning away from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ bring judgment upon us? It always amazes me when people who are brought up on the Bible and who are familiar with the Bible from childhood turn away from it, despise it. And then adults with no acquaintance of the Bible in early life, they turn to Christ in adulthood and they have to start from scratch reading the Bible. And it's hard work. It's very, very hard work. Why should anyone brought up on the Bible turn away from it, despise it, neglect it? It's a terrible thing to despise the Word of God. It's the first point I want to make at this point. And the second point I want to make is, don't imagine you can use God at your convenience. If you have ignored and disobeyed God all your life, if you have hardened your heart against the voice of God, if you have quenched His Holy Spirit, be very, very careful. You can't just switch Him on when you feel like it. There are some people who know they should get right with God. They know they should seek Him. They know they should respond to His call. But they delay and they disobey. One day, perhaps, when I've got more time, when it's more convenient. Every time you delay, every time you disobey, you make it harder for yourself. The longer you say no to God, the less likely it is that you will ever say yes to God. It's a terrible thing to ignore God all your life and then at the end to think that you can come to Him and you find that He is your enemy. There is no response from God. Deathbed conversions are rare. I'm talking about deathbed conversions from people who have had the opportunity to come to God all their lives and have not done so. They've deliberately put it off. The deathbed conversion of someone who hears the gospel for the first time on their deathbed, well, that's a different story. But I'm talking about the danger of despising the Word of God and of just thinking you can switch on spiritually when you feel like it. It doesn't work like that. You can't. There is such a thing in the Bible as hardness of heart. And we find it tragically here in the example of Saul. Okay, let's move on into the story. Saul is now desperate. There's no answer from God. So here's what he does. And this shows us how far he's fallen. In earlier, better days, Saul expelled from the land of Israel all the mediums, all the spiritists. He did that in obedience to the law of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. God's law, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31 is clear. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And even more clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. So the law of God in the law of Moses is absolutely clear. No clairvoyance, no sorcery, no witchcraft, no magic, no spiritists, no mediums, no consulting the dead, no hokey pokey. Nothing like that. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Which is on page 693. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So Saul had rightly expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land in earlier, better days. Now, look at what he does in verse 7. Verse 7, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go and inquire of her. So this is another act of disobedience. Another final act of disobedience. Is there a medium who could bring me some message from the other side? Maybe I can consult Samuel now that he's dead. I didn't consult him when he was alive. I didn't listen to him when he was alive. Maybe I can consult him now that he's dead. So Saul disguises himself and he pays a visit to a clairvoyant at Endor. And he asks her to bring up Samuel. And to our amazement and our surprise, it works. And the interesting thing is that the woman seems to have been as surprised as we are. Well, does that mean that it's okay now to consult the mediums and to consult the dead, after all? Because it seems to have worked on this occasion? Not at all. The Bible clearly forbids it. And if the Bible forbids it, we don't do it ever, under any circumstances, what the Bible forbids. The fact that it worked on this occasion doesn't make it right. Astrology is wrong, but it seems to have worked for the wise men from the east when they saw a star and followed it and concluded from the star that a king had been born in Israel. That doesn't make astrology right. Balaam was a sorcerer back in the book of Numbers, and he came up with some marvelous prophecies, one or two of them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sorcery right. Sorcery is wrong. Astrology is wrong. Spiritism is wrong, even if it seems to work. It's wrong because the Bible forbids it. And actually, the appearance of Samuel on this occasion, I don't think had anything to do with this woman or with spiritism. She was as surprised as anybody when Samuel actually appeared to her. Incidentally, it doesn't actually say that he appeared to Saul. It says that he appeared to her. And she seems to have been behind some partition, you know, like people who tell you fortunes probably do. And it actually says at the end, she came out to Saul. So Saul had probably just heard her voice telling him what Samuel was saying. And she was as surprised as anybody when this apparition appeared of an old man in a robe who turns out to be the spirit of Samuel. This is more likely, it seems to me, to be an act of God. Perhaps a bit like the appearances of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nothing to do with spiritism, nothing to do with this woman at all. It's a one-off act of God. So Saul receives another prophetic message from the prophet he had rejected when he was alive. And Samuel's message after his death, is no different from his message when he was alive. God hasn't changed his mind. His word will come to pass. The kingdom will be torn from Saul and his sons and given to David. He will be handed over, and the whole Israelite army will be handed over to the Philistines. Tomorrow, Saul will die, his sons will die, and the Israelite army will be destroyed. Saul is distraught. He eats his last meal. And like Judas, he goes off into the night. And next day, and we could have read chapter 31. For the sake of time, I didn't read chapter 31. But let me just summarize what it says in chapter 31. In chapter 31, next day, the word of God comes to pass. Israel is defeated. Saul's sons, including Jonathan, are killed. Saul is wounded. In order to avoid the humiliation and the torture that would probably ensue if he'd been captured alive, he asks his armor bearer to finish him off. The armor bearer refuses. So Saul falls on his sword and commits suicide. His dead body is humiliated. His head is cut off. The rest of him is pinned to somewhere or other. Verse 10, chapter 31, verse 10, they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So his dead body is humiliated, and his armor is preserved as a museum piece in a Philistine temple, and no doubt the Philistines saw this as a victory not only for them, but also for their gods. This is a rather depressing passage, isn't it? It's a rather dark passage. And basically the message is, look, be very, very careful not to reject the word of God. It will only lead to darkness, despair, and death. It will lead to darkness, despair, and death if you disobey the word of God. And if that's true for those who reject the word of God that came through Samuel, how much more is it true for those who reject the word of God that comes to us through the word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is my son. Listen, listen to him. And if you don't, what despair, what darkness, what death awaits you? There will be weeping. There will be grinding of teeth, says Jesus. When Jesus says to those who have ignored his voice, depart from me, I never knew you. And the door into the wedding reception is closed. So ends the story of the first king of Israel. So much for the insistence of the people of Israel that they wanted a king like other nations who would be the answer to their problem. The story of Saul tells us that no merely human king, no sinner, will ever be our salvation. What happened to Saul happened to the whole Israelite monarchy. It ended, like Saul, in disaster. The last king of Israel, last king of Judah, at the time of the exile, was carried off into exile by the Babylonian army. His sons were killed in front of his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. And he was led into captivity, into Babylon. So ended the Israelite monarchy. Disaster. And even David, who was appointed by God to be Saul's replacement, and who was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with whom God would make a covenant, even David wasn't actually much better. Where was David when all this was happening? Well, we looked at it last week. He had taken refuge with the Philistines. He had taken refuge with the Philistines. And he was lying his way out of utter and complete compromise. And it was only God's grace that extracted him from that compromised situation in which he'd put himself. I was thinking this afternoon. And I should have said this last week. Remember that last bit last week when the Amalekites invaded Ziklag? David and his army were excused going into battle against Saul. Sighs of relief. They went back to Ziklag and they found the Amalekites had burned Ziklag to the ground. So they go chasing after the Amalekites. And in the providence of God, that meant that when all this was happening to the Israelite army, David wasn't fighting against Saul, which was a miracle, and he wasn't even resting on his laurels in Gath with the Philistines. He was actually fighting the Amalekites, which was the other enemy, another enemy of Israel. So he was completely out of it. He was completely blameless. Everybody could see it was nothing to do with David. Amazing providence of God. But he wasn't much better than Saul. The amazing thing is that in spite of the utter failure of the Israelite monarchy, personified here by King Saul, the first Israelite king, it was God's purpose to take up kingship into his plan. It was God's purpose to send a king, to send Israel a king, and to send them a kingdom that would not fail. And the Old Testament promises a king who would come and bless all the nations. This king would come and establish God's rule, establish God's kingdom in this world. He would fight our real enemies, sin and death and Satan. And he would win. This king is the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel. And you know, there was a day when this King of Israel died. And shortly before he died, Jesus went through a darkness and a despair, and eventually he went through death, which was greater even than Saul's in this chapter. Before he died, Jesus endured the mockery and the brutality from his enemies that Saul took his own life to avoid. He was scourged. He was cruelly treated. He was mocked. He was crowned with thorns. A mocking placard was placed over him on the cross announcing his crime. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as he hung on that cross, he called upon his Father and found that God had become his enemy. The Lord has turned away from me, said Saul. He no longer answers me. And that was the experience of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus experienced that so that all those who believe in him, who come to him and become his subjects, they will never experience the God-forsakenness that Saul experienced in this chapter. This should be the experience of us all, because we have all disobeyed the word of God. And but for the grace of God, we would spend our lives disobeying it. And this should be the experience of us all, that Jesus, our King, on the cross, endured the wrath of God, the absence of God. He went through God-forsakenness on behalf of all his subjects, so that we need never go through the darkness and the despair and the death experienced by Saul in this chapter. But if we close our hearts to Jesus, you can be absolutely sure that all that remains is darkness and despair and death. I just want to end with two passages, just to read them. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. Page 1208. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the second passage I'd like to just end by reading is in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20. And remember that in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. In the gateways of the city she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Amen. So let's learn from the sad experience of King Saul.